I've designed this study of these types of prayer to kind of go from what we're most familiar with in prayer to what we might be least familiar with in prayer from the Old Testament, and then we'll dive into three prayers from the New Testament. So today we're doing prayers of thanks or thanksgiving, and I think those are pretty common to us. And when I taught the intro lesson week one, I told you that my father taught me how to pray. He tucked me into bed every night and he'd say, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for," and then just start listing things. And at the end of the prayer, he'd pray for things that we needed or for people we love that were in need of something. But he always taught me to start with thanks, which is a great thing to do. Nothing I say today is to poo-poo on praying or thanksgiving or praying for things that are personal. But there is a risk, I think, when we get kind of myopic in our prayers, or we only pray one way or only pray for one thing. And I think that thanksgiving is a wonderful starting point in prayer, and we'll see that in Hannah's prayer. But the risk is that our prayers of thanks can become focused only on ourselves. Right? Or there's a risk that we link our thanks only to positive circumstances, when I think thanksgiving, as we look at it throughout Scripture and as we look at it in Hannah's prayer, is much broader than that. It's not just about me and what good things have happened to me, but thanksgiving can be applied beyond that. So we are going to see how Hannah teaches that to us. But I want to begin by reviewing what happened to Hannah if you didn't study it with us last week. So Hannah is married to a man, and she is most likely, I didn't talk about this last time, I should have, it would have helped you. Hannah is most likely Elkanah's first wife, and she's barren. And as was the custom back then, you needed heirs. I mean, that was how you, like, their life was just subsistence. So your children became part of your livelihood, the way that you were able to provide for your family as they grew. And so if you had a wife that could not produce children, you could take a second wife. So Elkanah took a woman named Peninnah as his wife, and she had many children. And Hannah was the first wife without any children. And we talked about Peninnah was very spiteful, and she would deliberately provoke Hannah and try to make Hannah envious that Peninnah was so fruitful. And so Hannah is desperate for a child, and she prays boldly for her greatest desire. And she doesn't just pray, "God, can I have a child?" She prays for a son, which means she was praying for an heir. She's essentially praying a trump card over Peninnah, right? It's pretty bold. And so God does this miracle for her and gives her a son after years and years and years of not being able to conceive. And she gives birth to a son named Samuel. And so let's read 1 Samuel. Let's continue the story starting in chapter 1, verse 24, and I'll read through chapter 2, 21, but there's a little ellipsis of some verses I've cut out. You'll see that. So here we go. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of the anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. And we're skipping down to verse 18. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Amen. So I want to make just a few brief notes on the text, things you might have questions about, things that if you don't do a little digging in the Old Testament, you won't quite understand the significance of. So first, in starting in chapter 1, verse 24, Hannah makes a ritual sacrifice. Now this was commonly done by every woman after childbirth. Women had to wait 33 days after the birth of a child before they could be ritually cleansed by the priest. And so if you ever are interested in reading more about that, you can go to Leviticus 12. It has all the laws about ritual cleanliness. And I just want you to know that there were specific sacrifices that the women were told to make for these ritual cleansings. And so whether you had a son or daughter, you're to bring the following to the priest. You're to bring a year-old lamb for a burnt offering, a young pigeon or a dove for a sin or cleansing offering is a better word. And then the priest would sacrifice those and she would be ritually clean and could rejoin society fully. But if it also stipulates that if a woman can't afford a lamb, then she can just bring 2 doves or 2 pigeons, right? So there's even ways made for those who are poor to be able to do this ritual. And so Hannah does the ritual, but notice she does not bring what is stipulated in the Old Testament law. Hannah brings a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. None of those things were on the list. Why is that? Well, Hannah brings 3 offerings instead of 2. She brings a burnt offering, the purification offering, and a peace offering, which she's not required to bring because a peace offering is made when God fulfills a vow. Remember, Hannah made a vow that if you give me a son, I will give him back to you to serve you. And so Hannah makes that extra sacrifice. Hannah's bringing an ephah of flour. That's 3 times the amount that's usually brought when you bring a bull. So Hannah and her husband are overflowing with gratitude. And so they bring 3 times more than is common to sacrifice before the Lord. And they bring a bull instead of a lamb. So this is a prime sacrifice. They're making... Maybe they're wealthy, we don't really know, but they're making the greatest over and abundant sacrifice than is even required. So this sacrifice is the first indication of her great thankfulness. And then in 2:1, Hannah says that my horn is lifted high, and I just want to, that kind of seems weird. It's a Hebrew idiom, and we're not exactly sure what it means, but it seems, when we see it contextually throughout the Old Testament, it seems to that the horns are referring to the horns in the head of an animal, and that they're held up in the air to symbolize be an exaltation. Like you're inwardly just abounding with joy and you want to exalt the Lord. And so the idea of raising a horn is this thing of exaltation. Also can symbolize like a personal vindication. So that applies to Hannah as she was kind of in this battle with Penina. So those are just some things that might seem a little more obscure. So let's talk about the nature of Hannah's prayer of thanks. First, I want to just mention the tone. What word would you use to describe the tone of Hannah's prayer? You can just call it out.
Joy.
Triumphant.
Whole-bodied.
Whole-bodied, yes.
Bold.
Fierce joy, yes, those are all great. I mean, you don't have to go very far to sense Hannah's rejoicing. In fact, you just look at 2:1. My heart rejoices in the Lord. I delight in your deliverance. Her tone is confident, and I use the word triumphant too, Doris. I think that you just kind of hear that there's a battle that's been won, right? She's running around as a victor at a victory feast. That's kind of the image that I get when I read her words. She's so confident in the Lord. In verse 2, there is no one holy like the Lord. Verse 8, for the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. She's very clear about who she's giving credit to for this miracle that she's realized. Now note, the first thing about Hannah's, like the nature of her prayer, is that it does acknowledge her personal circumstances. So there's allusion to Penina's verbal abuse, right, in verse 3. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. That'd be a great descriptor of how Penina had been treating Hannah. And I think poetically that the verse that says the bows of the warriors are broken, I think that actually envisions Penina's verbal abuse as arrows that Penina was shooting at Hannah. Because there's no warriors in the story. There's no army in the context. And so why in the world is this army-like language showing up? And I think it's this metaphor that she was in a battle against Penina, and Penina's arrows of abuse have been broken. So also in Hannah's case, you see this incredible reversal of fortune, right? We all know where she came from and how she was just so desolate. But in verse 4, she says, those who stumbled are armed with strength. Do you think stumbling might have been a way she would have felt when she was barren? Verse 5, those who were hungry are hungry no more. There's nothing to indicate that Hannah was poor to the point of not having enough food. So again, this is poetic language, and she's saying that what she experienced was a spiritual hunger for a child. How many of you experienced a spiritual hunger? Something that was just gnawing inside your soul? That's where Hannah was before she had Samuel. And then verse 5, she who was barren has borne several children. Now, this isn't seven children. Sorry, that's not literal, because if you read the story, you know Hannah total has 6 kids. But again, it's poetic language. And so you pick a number that is actually greater than the number that's real, because you emphasize that it's abundant, it's more than, it's more than deserved, more than asked for, it's overflowing. So this is, again, her praising God for abundantly blessing her with a child. So, reversal of fortune. That, if you read other songs of praise, you will see that, prayers of praise, you will see that as a theme throughout Scripture. We even heard some of that in the Song of Mary, Mary's prayer of thanksgiving. There is this idea of reversal. You can hear it in the contrast, right? I was low and I was brought up and things like that. So the next thing that sticks out to me about the nature of this prayer is that it reveals God's character as it praises God's actions. So it reveals God's character as it praises God's actions. So the whole prayer, it's made clear that God is the main actor that's being praised. Hannah doesn't praise herself for anything. She doesn't take credit for anything. It's all pointing to God. And the actions that she credits to God is that God cares for the vulnerable and reverses their fortunes. Look at verse 4. The weak are strengthened to defeat warriors. Verse 5, the hungry are no longer hungry. Verse 5, the barren give birth. Verse 8, the poor and needy are lifted up. So those are God's actions, but what do they reveal about God's character? They reveal that God is all-powerful. Who else could do this but God? God has this overcoming power, and so you see that as he cares for the vulnerable, it proves his power. And I think verse 9, to me, is a summary of who God helps, if you look at that. Yes, God helps the vulnerable, but it's not just any vulnerable person. God helps vulnerable people who are faithful followers of him. It names that faithfulness. So what else do we see? We see God act as the ultimate judge. And the way God judges proves that he is just. So in God's judging, we see his justice. Verse 3, for the Lord is a God who knows. That's not a simple phrase. There's a whole lot of meaning packed into this idea that God is a God who knows. And by him, deeds are weighed. So you think of a scale. God is weighing deeds. Verse 10, the Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. The God who thunders is probably certainly a God who is just, right? And so Hannah also claims that God describes God as a rock, some metaphor. And I think it points to the surety of God, the stability of God, the trustworthiness of God. In verse 2, there is no rock like our God. I think that's if that one sentence is a good summary of her entire prayer of thanksgiving. There is no rock like our God. And her verse here, this phrase that there's no rock like our God, parallels a verse that came out of the mouth of Moses right after God had given Moses the law and Moses had given the people the law. In Exodus 32:4, Moses says, he is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. So Hannah most likely knows the prayer of praise of Moses from the time the Israelites received the law, because they were an oral society and they would pass down the stories and the songs and the prayers. And so I think she's borrowing this from Moses. There is no rock like our God. That has been proven true in Hannah's life by God's miracle. But I think what's so interesting to me about this prayer of thanksgiving, and what I think will challenge us the most as we think about praying our thanks, is that Hannah's prayer has a vision of the bigger picture. I don't know if any of you, when you've read it the first time, thought, if I didn't know this was Hannah, there's not much in here that would make me think about her. This seems really general. Or really broad. It seems like it could be any one of the Psalms, and yet it's Hannah's prayer. And I think that Hannah, it's not just about what God did for Hannah. She has this understanding that what God did for her fits into a larger story, because she alludes to people and circumstances that are beyond hers. I mean, from what we know of her, we don't understand that she knows the Lord brings death and makes alive. That wasn't part of her story that we read. And so I think Hannah realizes that the reversal of her fortune is not just for her. It seems that she sees a connection between the miraculous conception and birth of her son Samuel and God's larger will and some unknown future purpose for his community. Verse 10, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. There's no king yet, right? What is she talking about? There's no king of Israel. And in fact, they've been functioning as a theocracy where essentially God was their king, God was their ruler, and they looked to God for all instruction. And Israel will soon ask for a king in 1 Samuel 8. But it has not been a part of their language to talk about a king. Why in the world is she talking about a king? He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Why can I not say that word today? Sorry. So Hannah's prayer of thanks can be seen as kind of a prophetic foreshadowing. Did she even know what she was talking about? Did she just like this idea? I mean, they knew what kings were. All the nations around them had kings, which is why they end up asking for one. She knew what a king was, but was she thinking of God as king? Was she thinking of a king God would give them? I mean, this wasn't even on their radar yet, and this is what she prayed. Did she know that Samuel would be a part of a turn of events that leads to the anointing of Israel's king? So her son is the one who anoints Saul, the first king, and then anoints David, the second king, and then Jesus comes in the line of David, right? So what in the world's going on here? Simply put, I think Hannah's prayer reminds us that we can't know exactly how, but we can trust that God triumphs in the individual lives of his faithful people so that more people will be blessed, not just the individual. I think Hannah had this understanding when she thought about her life and what God had done for her, and then she knew and saw the ways God was showing up in the lives of other people around her, that what God did for her was not just for her, that it had a ripple effect. You know, you throw a pebble in a pond and then you watch it ripple out. And I think that that's what Hannah's prayer is like. It's not just, it alludes to her circumstances, but it's not just about what happened for her. It's about who God is impacts other people as well. So if we were to follow Hannah's example of praying our thanks, what would that look like? Do we mimic her tone when we pray our thanks? I get so mad when people read scripture like it's dead, right? Then Jesus went to the village near Capernaum and he raised someone from the dead. No. Why would we read it like that when it's this miracle, right? You need to have your voice reflect it. Maybe it's just the actress in me. But we have got to read better. And I think that sometimes our prayer, because it's the sacred thing that we do as Christians, becomes kind of monotone and it becomes kind of flat. But we are praying in thanksgiving of what we see God doing. And isn't that great? When God does something, do you feel it? If you don't feel it, I think there's a problem, right? So how could we start to let ourselves loose as we pray in thanksgiving of God? When you need to practice this, you might want to go in a room by yourself, right? If you're a pretty inhibited person, find a quiet room in your house and decide that name something that you have seen God do and start praying your thanks and just pray what comes out and get into it, right? Be alive. Be like Hannah. So how can we follow Hannah's example in that she claims and names God's work in our circumstances? I guest preached at another place recently, and I preached on Joshua 4, which is when the Israelites first cross into the Promised Land. And God dries up the Jordan so they can cross easily, and they carry the ark across. And then their leader says, I want one person from every tribe to pick up a stone, and I want you to all 12 stones, I want you to heap them together. And they're like, well, what? Why? And so their leader tells them, this is so that in generations from now, people will see this stack of stones. I'm picturing they're kind of big, not these little tiny, little tiny pyramid of pebbles. God will see these, and the children will ask, why are those there? And then the older ones will tell them that this is to remember how God helped us, right? And later in Samuel, these get named Ebenezer stones, or stones of help. And this becomes a tradition in the people of God. that they found a visual way to remember and commemorate how God helped them. Hannah's prayer, we have her prayer. Her prayer is an Ebenezer of God, how God showed up in her life and did a miracle for her. And that's a reminder to us now. Remember, she's praying for Thanksgiving beyond her own circumstances. And so her Thanksgiving is flowing over us, and we can take up her words and pray them. And we can pray Thanksgiving of how we see God doing things, how we see God showing up and helping us, and it can overflow into the lives of others, right? Thanksgiving is not just for us. It's not just about what God does for us. It's how it fits into the whole web of God's good work around the world. So how can we follow Hannah's example in our prayers of thanks as it reveals God's character, right? We remember the actions of God. What does that tell us about God's character? Can you pray those out? Pray out God's character. And then how can we follow Hannah's example in praying our thanks for having a bigger vision of what God is doing? How can we be expectant to see God show up and do miracles in the world? Every day, small things, and things that no one else on earth could do. God does everything between those two. God's help for me is a small and beautiful piece of a larger masterpiece of God's provision and purposes and promises that we realize. So I'm going to release you to your small groups today. If you're not sure where to go, you can come speak with me and I'll direct you. But God bless you as you talk about praying your thanks.